Well, praise the Lord. Please be seated.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for that grand welcome I felt this morning. And wow, it's good to be back tonight.
Yeah.
Want to say thank you to Pastor Paulette for inviting us to come and giving us this opportunity to minister in this great city of Porterville. It's always good to come to this part of California and know that there's sane people that live in California. Yes, absolutely the best. And I know that some of the greatest preachers in America have preached in this pulpit. I know that, and I count it a pleasure and an honor to be here and be able to share the Word of God with you. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Ooh, I love the book of Acts. I have preached more sermons from Acts chapter 2 than any other passage in the Bible. But tonight I'm preaching from Acts chapter 12. I am a Pentecostal preacher. I'm not a coach. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I don't unpack the book. I preach the Word of God. I am a Pentecostal preacher. I am Pentecostal born, Pentecostal bred. When I die, I will be Pentecostal dead. Somebody said, what would you be if you were not Pentecostal? I would be ashamed. I am Pentecostal. I do speak in tongues. I am full of the Holy Ghost. I don't have to do it in a side room or a closet. I can in a secret place, but I can speak in tongues. I am not ashamed. I am a hard shell holy roller. All right. Chapter 12, book of Acts. Now about that time, I'm reading a long text, so y'all follow me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's stop a minute. Let's think about that. And prayer was made without ceasing. Wow. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There it is again. Many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told him, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Can we pray? Father, I'm just thankful that you brought us together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to Porterville, giving me safe journey and passage here. I pray for a safe journey back to Duncan, Lord. Ask you, Lord, that you'd bless these people tonight. I thank you that this faithful flock has came out on a Sunday night to hear the word of the Lord. I thank you for this faithful pastor that's led this church for many years. I thank you, Lord, for the worship team that brought us into your presence tonight. We give you the praise and glory. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about what happens when the church prays. There's nothing a church can do more important than prayer. There's nothing you can do for your pastor more important than prayer. Your pastor likes for you to come to church. She likes to see you here when she has service, and that's important. She likes for you to pay your tithe and give your offerings because that supports the church, and it's important. But there's nothing more important than praying for this woman of God, because you don't know how the devil comes against the people of God. Pray for your pastor. Nothing more important than prayer. And yet prayer is what churches do the least of. John Kilpatrick, back before the great Brownsville revival. How many of y'all ever went to Brownsville? I know some people from the church. There's a couple of you there, yes. How many of you heard of the Brownsville revival? 1995, God sent a great wave of the Holy Ghost to Pensacola, Florida. 3 million people passed through the doors of that church. Hundreds of thousands of lives were changed, mine being one of those that was changed. But before the revival broke out, Brother Kilpatrick was looking at the church and its schedule and activities. They had everything that normal churches have. They had worship. They had children's ministry. They had youth ministry. They had women's ministry. They had men's ministry. They had all the things that churches do. He looked at all of those things and put them as if it were in a pie chart. And he looked at that chart and where they did this and they did this. And he saw that prayer was the smallest part of the pie. The thing that they did the least of was the thing they ought to be doing the most of. And he felt like God spoke to him and said, make my house a house of prayer. And so that was back in 1995, it was something that nobody did. But they stopped having church on Sunday night. Everybody had church on Sunday night 30 years ago. Wow, 30 years ago. Everyone had church on Sunday night, but they stopped having church on Sunday night to have prayer meeting. And others told him, said, brother, you're going to kill your church. You're going to kill your Sunday night. Nobody's going to come. But they started coming, and they started coming more crowds than they'd had with preaching, and they prayed every Sunday night, and they prayed, and sometimes they prayed until they saw the sun come up in the morning. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and after they had prayed for 2.5 years, God visited them with a great Holy Ghost revival, because great things happen when churches pray. Great things happen when churches pray. I know in most churches, people think that the most important service in the church is Sunday morning. I can remember when they thought Sunday night was the most important service. But most people think Sunday morning is the most important service in the church. But the truth is, the most important service in the church is the prayer meeting. Because the prayer meeting is the place that you shovel the coal into the engine to keep the locomotive going down the track. The church needs to pray. What happens when a church prays? Well, this story in the book of Acts gives us a great illustration of some of the things that happen when a church prays. I know other things could happen, but these are the things I want to share with you tonight. Here's the first thing. When the church prays, there is peace. Here is Peter, and he's in jail facing a death penalty. We know he's facing a death penalty because they've already killed James, and they're going to take Peter's head the next morning. How many of you would like to be facing that situation? Now, he's not in a comfortable room like I am at the Holiday Inn. He doesn't have a comfortable bed. He's in jail. And he's most likely sleeping, laying on a rock floor or dirt floor. And he's not comfortable because he is chained to soldiers. He can't roll over, lay on his side, or roll over to lay. He's just chained to these men. And he's in this prison, and he's facing death the very next morning, and he is sound asleep. How do you sleep in a jail cell, chained to soldiers, knowing that you're going to die the next day? I'll tell you how you do it. It's because God gives you peace. When the church prays, the Bible says the church was praying without ceasing. And when the church prays, a certain peace comes on the church. The scripture says it is a peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? That means it's a peace that's so great that it's beyond the comprehension of men. That's the kind of peace that God can give you. No matter what the devil has said to you, no matter what the doctor has said to you, no matter what the lawyer has said to you, no matter what the critics and the skeptics and the scoffers have said to you, if you pray, you can have peace. You can have peace facing any circumstance in the world because He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, you know, that day of His triumphant entry, He told His disciples to go get a coat of an ass that had never been ridden on. So they take this mother and they take this coat, and this animal has never been rode. How many of y'all ever watched a Western movie? You ever watch them when they're breaking horses? Well, I'll just say, have you ever saw anybody in real life break a horse? Yeah. You know how a horse acts when somebody gets on it for the first time. If you don't know, don't try it. But they get this animal that's never been ridden before, and they don't put him in a secured, quiet place, but they send him on the street. And people are waving their clothes in the air, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they're throwing palm leaves down and waving palms in the air, and Jesus is riding on the back of this animal that has never been ridden before. How in the world could He ride an unbroken animal into that city? It's because the Prince of Peace was on the back of that animal. And the Prince of Peace can stop all the turmoil and all. When you pray, peace comes. I saw a picture years ago, the illustration of it, of a picture of a great storm. And the wind was blowing in the storm, and the rain was falling, and you could tell that the thunder and lightning, and you could see all of this in your imagination. And at the bottom of the picture, the artist had named it Peace. And people would walk by there and they would say, "Peace, this is a violent storm. How could it be peace?" And they looked into the picture, and in one of those trees bent by the wind, there was a little bird's nest, and a bird was in that nest just singing its heart out, because in the midst of the storm, that bird still had peace. I'm telling you tonight, are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you tonight, no matter how violent the storm is that comes against you, you can have peace. And I've lived long enough to know that violent storms come. I've lived long enough that tough times come in our lives. I've lived long enough that you can, if you live on this earth long enough, you will see things that you wished you didn't have to. You'll bury people that you love. You will see people that you love betray you. You'll see everything in the world. But through it all, if you'll pray, hallelujah, if you'll pray, there's peace. When the church prays, there's peace. Peter had peace right in the midst of the storm. And the second thing is, if you pray, if the church prays, angels will come and minister. Let me say this. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I believe in angels. Now listen, man, I'm not talking about that woman sitting next to you. I'm talking about angels, okay? Angels. I believe, don't look spooky, I believe there's angels here tonight. I didn't say one of y'all was. I didn't call you a devil either, but there are angels here tonight. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent to those that are redeemed. You saw that picture before, the little boy and girl on the bridge, and they're about to fall off, and there's an angel there hanging on to their coattail. I believe in that. I believe angels watch over you. You'd been a mess if they weren't. I believe when you get up in the morning, you plan out your day, you've got your day planned, but the devil's planning things against you too. That time that you spilt the coffee and you was late and somebody had a wreck down the road and you missed it by seconds, I believe angels are watching over you. We were driving one time up in Ohio. My brother was driving. We were pulling a trailer, equipment trailer, and we were late. We was getting into Lima, Ohio. We were late, and we didn't want to keep the pastor up. And my brother has a heavy foot. He has a letter inviting him to never come back to New Jersey because of a speeding ticket he never paid. He was driving. I don't even want to tell you how fast he was driving. But we came off of the interstate, and we pulled off of the exit. And we came to the stop sign at the bottom of the exit, and the axle fell out of our trailer. I'm telling you, the front end of that trailer, whop, just hit the ground when we stopped. If that had happened on that interstate doing 85, 90 miles an hour pulling that trailer, we would have cleared traffic out for I don't know how many miles. I don't know. I don't have a picture of it. Nobody made a video. But I could see how fast that angel was running, trying to hold that tongue up in that trailer until we could get to the stop sign. You say, well, I don't believe that. What do you believe? I said, what do you believe? I believe angels are watching over us. I mentioned John Kilpatrick. When John Kilpatrick was a boy, his dad left him. He was the pastor there at Pensacola. And he pastors now in Alabama. But his dad left him, and his dad was abusive. He left him, and Brother Kilpatrick became very close to his pastor. His pastor's name was Brother Wetzel. And Brother Wetzel kind of mentored him. He'd take him out to eat and spent tons of time with him. And they had prayer meetings in their church every night, and Brother Kilpatrick, just a boy at the time, he would go to those meetings with Brother Wetzel. One night, Brother Wetzel picked him up and said, he's going to take him to go get a hamburger. And they were sitting in a cafe, and he said, he called him by his first name, Alton, second middle name. He said, Alton, I'm going to have to leave the church. He said, we've had trouble in the church. They'd had an evangelist that had come in and caused division in the church. That's the worst thing I can think of. If I can't help you, I don't want to come. I sure don't want to come and hurt you. This evangelist has stirred up trouble in the church, and Brother Wetzel said, I'm going to resign. I'm going to leave. And it broke Brother Kilpatrick's heart because he was like a dad to him. And it was one of the saddest moments, I guess, of his life. And they went on to prayer meeting that night. And while they were praying, some of you may have heard him tell this story. He's told it 1,000 times. But while they were praying, the doors at the back of the church were locked, but the doors of the church came open. And when the doors of the church came open, two angels marched in the back of that church and stood like soldiers on both corners at the back of the church. And Brother Wetzel's up at the front with these men that are praying, and he gets up to go to the back and shut those doors. And when he does, the power of God hit them all, and they just piled up in a heap in the middle of the floor and were out in the spirit most of the night. And then the angels that walked in turned around and walked right back out the same way that they walked in, marched out like soldiers. Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you something that happened. And from that moment forward, there was no more trouble in that church. Brother Wetzel didn't have to leave. Church didn't have a split. There wasn't any division because angels came and ministered in that church. Now, I know some of you have got kids that are not heads. I've got particularly a son that is not headed, I'm telling you. And I'm praying that God sends angels to watch over him. He don't have enough sense to watch over himself, but I'm praying that God will send angels, and you need to pray that God will send angels to watch over your kids. You need to pray that God will send angels to watch over your grandkids. Angels are real, folks. I'm disturbed at all of these Christians that see demons everywhere. I had somebody one time tell me there was demons in chewing gum. I'm not obsessed by demons. I'm looking for angels. I want God to show up. I want angels to camp out about me. I believe they're here tonight. I believe they're here. If you're needing something from God, I believe that God sends them and dispatches those angels. Whoo! They've just built, this is not part of the sermon, but they've just built a national prayer center. The Assemblies of God have built a national prayer center in Springfield, Missouri. It's amazing. I was there for the soft opening of it, and it's got a huge, huge map, Google map in the middle of the floor. Huge thing, huge. You can walk right out on it, and they can pinpoint any place in the world and bring up your house, and somebody in Springfield, Missouri can pray over your house. I'm going up there the end of this month for a week of prayer at the prayer center. But one of the reasons that prayer center opened was because the one of the officials up there, Rick DeBose, had had a vision, and he saw God in heaven, and he saw the angels, and God was dispensing angels from heaven to come down to the earth and bring answers to prayer to people. And those angels were constantly coming back and forth from the throne of God to bring, I believe, somebody said, spooky. No. I believe that God, some of you praying for something right now, and just like Daniel was, maybe the devil has held that angel up for a little while, but he's got an answer, and he's going to come for you if you'll just keep believing God. Amen. I believe in angels. When people pray, angels minister. When people pray, chains fall off. Now, Peter was so sound asleep. I'm a very light sleeper. But Peter was so sound asleep in that jail cell, when the angel came in, he had to smote him. You know what that means, don't you? It means he elbowed him. Woke him up, and Peter got up. And when he got up, those chains that were holding him fell off. So many people in America are bound by chains. Chains, drugs, alcohol, depression, transgender junk. That's the devil, folks. That's a chain. And they're bound by chains. But if the church would pray, if the church would pray, I believe God can break those chains. If you stood on the roof of this building and hollered as loud as you could, I promise you there are people that would hear your voice that are bound by chains. Because you can't go to any block in America that people aren't bound by chains. And the church needs to pray until they have the power of God to break those chains off. We used to sing, Jesus breaks every fetter and sets men free. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe God can break off the chains of depression from you? Do you believe that God can break the chains of addiction off of your neighbors and your friends and your family? I believe God can break chains. He's a chain breaker. Oh, yes, he is. David Wilkerson was pastor at a church in Pennsylvania, just a skinny little preacher, saw in the newspaper where some gang members had got in trouble, were in jail, and thought he ought to go, felt God told him he ought to go try to help them. And David Wilkerson, you know the story. David Wilkerson went to New York City, and on the streets of New York City, he met Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz, the president of the Mau Mau gang, the meanest, toughest, crudest, ungodliest, roughest gang and president in New York City. And David Wilkerson said to him, Nicky, God loves you. And Nicky said, I've got a switchblade, and I'll cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson said, if you do, every piece will still cry out and say, God loves you. And he talked that gang member into coming to a service, a rally he was having, and asked him to take up the offering. And they were going to steal the offering. They were going to go out the back door, but they were stopped by the Holy Ghost. Maybe that was angels standing there. And Nicky Cruz and that gang gave their heart and life to Jesus. The police were scared when they saw them coming with their clubs and their guns and their bats and all of their weapons, their knives, and laying them down at the police station and saying, we don't need these things anymore. For 60 years now, Nicky Cruz has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus broke the chains off. Jesus broke the chains off. Oh, I'm not against anything that helps people, but I'm going to tell you tonight, you don't need a 12-step program. You need a one-step program. You need to step out of darkness and into the light. You need to step away from the devil and step to God. And in an instant's time, God can set you free. I was in Amsterdam. I was traveling somewhere. I don't remember where I was going. Probably Africa, but anyway, I was going somewhere. And I had a layover in Amsterdam. It's a long layover. It's like 10 hours. And when you have a layover like that, you got to make a decision. Are you going to stay at the airport? Are you going to try to get a room? You go to all the trouble to get a room, and you don't have much time. And I decided this time I'd get a room. And so I contacted the hotel, and they said, When you get to the airport, you need to get on the train. When you get off the train, you need to take a right turn, and you just go a few blocks, and there's the hotel. Well, I got off the plane. I've got, you know, I don't remember, 8 or 10 hours, and the clock is ticking on my time, you know. And I found the train station. I couldn't get a ticket because my credit card didn't have a chip in it. And so I didn't have any euros. Took me a long time to get a ticket. When I got a ticket, I'd miss the train. So I'm waiting for the next train. You understand I'm burning daylight. I've only got so many hours to get myself stretched out and get a little sleep. I finally got a ticket. I got on the train. I went to the train station. I did exactly what they told me. I turned and went out, and I walked. I'm carrying my suitcases behind me, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked blocks and blocks, and there was no hotel. Finally, is in the night, I found a guy walking and said, could you tell me where this, had a paper, could you tell me where this hotel is? He spoke English, and he said, man, you're an hour and a half from that hotel. What they didn't tell me is there was two doors outside the train station, and one took you one way, and the other took the other way, and I went right out the wrong door, and I had walked the opposite direction all the way, and I had to walk all the way back, dragging these suitcases, and finally went back to the train station, and by the time I got to this little room, I had a few hours left, and it was so tiny. This room was so tiny, I'm not tall, but I couldn't stand up in it, and the space outside the bed was against the wall, and the space outside the bed was barely enough to walk between the bed. It was anyway, I got in bed, and then my alarm went off about 3 hours later, and there was nothing in my body that wanted to get out of that bed. It was like that bed was chains to me. It had felt so good when I laid down in it, but now it felt so bad, have to get out of it. Y'all following this story? What had become so good became so bad that I felt like I was chained. And that happens to Christians. You come into the church and you feel so good, but you've been in church for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and what felt so good, you become chained. You used to tell people about Jesus. You know, Christianity is the only profession in the world that the longer you're in it, the worse at it you get. Because when you first got saved, you told everybody you knew about Jesus. You've been saved for 5 years. You couldn't talk you into telling anybody about him. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? Oh, hit me again, preacher. But we get chained. We get chained by comfort. Feels good when you get in it, but then that comfort becomes a chain to us, and we don't want to be stirred out of our comfort zone. We don't want a preacher to come by and challenge us. We want a preacher to come by and say, you're all right. You're okay, and I'm okay. We're all good. Everything's happy. We want a prophet that's going to say, yeah, yeah, I say unto thee, everything is wonderful, and the sky's blue, and the grass is green, and everything's going to be great for you. We don't want somebody pointing their bony finger in our face and saying, you need to get right with God. It becomes chains. But I'll tell you this, when the church prays, those chains fall off. The chains of comfort and the chains of complacency and the chains of, well, I don't want to do that, or I'm going to quit, preacher, I'm tired of this. Those chains fall off too when the church prays. Chains fall off. And then doors open up. They walked out of the city. Now, Peter's not believing this. He thinks he's having a dream. And they walk out of the city, and when they walk up to the doors, the doors opened of their own accord. Now, all of us today have been through a building where the doors open of their own accord. We got electric eye up there that sees you coming and opens it. It was a new thing when Peter walked through. They come to the city gates, and the gates opened of their own accord, and they passed through. And when they passed through, he woke up and realized, this is real. I am really set free. This is real. And when you pray, God will open doors for you. I believe there are people here tonight that are asking God for some open door. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or a job or, I don't know, a school open up to you. I just felt that. Maybe that's what it was. But you're praying for an open door. Don't give up on God. Because when you pray, God will open doors that no man can shut. God has don't take the wrong door. Don't get in a hurry and take the wrong door. Wait. Wait and let God open the door. I'll tell you a story. Am I preaching too long? That's good. I wasn't going to quit. Preacher stood up one night to preach, and he said, folks, he said, I'm so full of the Word of God tonight. I've been praying. I've been studying. I'm so full of the Word of God. He said, I'm so full of the Word of God, I don't know where to start. Little boy in the front row said, could you start somewhere near the end? Well, I'm getting nearer the end. That don't mean put your fingernail up, file up yet, ladies, but I'm getting closer. I was living in Joplin, Missouri, and I'd been in a revival. We'd been in the same church in revival for 8 months. It was wonderful. We actually only had service one night a week. That was Monday night. Sometimes I'd preach at the church on Sunday. Sometimes the pastor would preach. But most of the time, the rest of the week, I could preach anywhere I wanted to preach. And I came back there every Monday night, South Carolina. We lived in a condo. A man in the church managed condos. We lived in a condo on Hilton Head Island. Could get up and walk on the beach in the morning. It was wonderful, wonderful. 8 months I was there. And then it ended. Everything does. It ended. The season came to an end, and it was close to Christmas. Right before Thanksgiving, in fact. If you're an evangelist and you're in an eight-month meeting, you don't book any meetings. So I didn't have anything booked. And if you don't have anything booked at Thanksgiving and Christmas, Paulette, you've been on the road. You don't have anything. If you hadn't already got it booked, you sure aren't going to book anything around Christmas time. So I knew we was going to be home for a while, and I was praying one morning, and God spoke to me and said, you're going to go to Pensacola and teach at the school down there. Now, you have to understand, I had been the president of a Bible college, and I had promised God if he would get me out of that job that I would never work for a school again as long as I lived. Don't ever make that kind of promise to God. I mean, I quit, and when I quit, I threw away my syllabi, everything I had. I'm done with that. That season, that like to kill me, and I'm done. But God spoke to me and said, you can go to Pensacola. And my wife got up that morning and I said, I feel like we're going to move to Pensacola. I'm going to be teaching at the school. And it was in my heart. We were meeting that day with Harlan and Drenda Stoner. You know Drenda. And we were eating at one of those places like we ate at last night where they had the peanuts that you throw on the floor. Yeah. No, that wasn't. Was that last night? No, that was. Well, that was in Pasadena. That was Friday night in Pasadena with Dr. Mel Robeck. But anyway, we're there. We're eating peanuts and we're throwing, you know. And I'm getting out of the car. I have this in my heart that I'm going to be going to Pensacola. And Harlan and Drenda are friends of ours. They lived in Joplin, but they'd been living in Pensacola too. And Drenda was working for John Kilpatrick, kind of doing secretarial work for him. And we're going to have lunch together. And we get out of the car. And Harlan gets out of the car. And Drenda's still in the car. Y'all men ever waited on a woman? That wasn't a joke. And Drenna's in the car. So while we're standing here in front of the restaurant, I thought it'd be a good time to talk to Harlan. And I said, Harlan, if Brother Kilpatrick needs somebody at the school, they'd been through some trouble at the school. I said, if he needs anybody at the school, I'd be willing to go and help him for one semester. And Harlan started laughing. And he said, wait till Drenda gets here. And Drenda comes up. She gets out of the car. She comes up. And the reason that she was in the car and not meeting us is because she was on the phone to John Kilpatrick. And he had called her at that very moment and said, Drenda, do you know how I can get a hold of Larry Martin? Because I want him to teach at the school this coming semester. I said, when you pray, God opens doors. I didn't do anything to open that door. I didn't push it open. I didn't knock it down. I waited on God, and God opened a door. In your life, whatever you need tonight, God can open a door for you. When the church prays, God opens doors. I got to finish. I really do. Let me go to the last thing here. It says, when Peter shows up at the gate, this is a very, very important lesson. I don't want us to miss this. When he shows up, this girl, Rhoda, hears his voice. She knows it's Peter. And she is so excited, she don't let him in. She runs in and tells the people who are doing what? What are they praying for? For Peter to get out of jail. And she comes in and says, Peter is at the door. And they said, you're crazy. He's not at the door. He's in jail. When you hear people on TV tell you how much faith you've got to have to believe God, I'll tell you something. There is faith required to believe God, but God's more interested in your faithfulness than he is your faith. You be faithful and you pray even when you can't believe it. God will do great things for you. That they didn't believe a thing they were praying for, but God did it anyway. Is that all right if I say that? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. They didn't believe it. And they said, no, that's not him. That's his ghost. And finally, they went out there and they saw him. And it says they were astonished. Astonished. When you pray, God will do astonishing things for you. I told you this morning, I was going to talk about wow. Remember how to say that backwards? Yeah, wow. There are times in my life, I know some of you have had those times in your life, when God has come through for you and has done something so incredible for you, there is nothing you can do but stand with your mouth wide open and say, wow, wow. There are those astonishing moments when God shows himself to be God. Whoo, I could shout tonight. When God shows himself to be God in such a remarkable way that there is nothing you can do but say, wow. God astonished them. Has he ever astonished you? We was preaching at a crusade in Ethiopia. And some men had made a homemade stretcher. I mean, they took bamboo sticks or eucalyptus sticks, and they'd wrapped leaves around it and wrapped a blanket around it. And two men had carried their friend to church on their back on this stretcher. He had been bedfast for 5 months. And they brought him and they laid him down at the front of the crowd. And some of the team members had gone down to pray for him one night during the service. And no noticeable result. And a night or so later, I was up and I was at the place in the service where we were praying for the sick. And I noticed over here on this side of me, there was a big commotion. Now, when you've got 30,000 people out there, you don't want to see a commotion. You just assume there wasn't a commotion. I didn't know what was going on. But there was a big stirring and a big commotion. I could see something. And I watched. And as I watched that man that had been in that stretcher for 5 months, he hadn't been out of bed, that man come walking out of that crowd, leaping and praising God. And the men behind him had that stretcher up over their head, just singing and dancing and shouting and praising God. And when I saw that, oh, listen, church, when I saw that, I couldn't do anything but just say, oh, wow, wow, wow. It wasn't me. It was God. He'll astonish you. He will astonish you. I was at a meeting, I'm closing, really am. I was at a meeting in Mobile, Alabama. Young preacher was preaching, young preacher from England. And I'd gone over there for the service, and I was sitting up about right here on this side close to the front. And there was a preacher there that night, a pastor in Mobile, who had came to lend his blessing to the revival. He didn't come for any other reason but just to say he put his hand of blessing on the revival. He's glad the revival is going on. You know what I'm talking about. He's just kind of a show. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. And he's going to leave as soon as he addresses the crowd. And his wife is in a wheelchair. She had had an accident, car accident, 22 years before and broke her back. She had never walked in 22 years, Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, I don't remember. She had broke her back in an accident. He had married her in that wheelchair. He'd never seen her stand up. And she was sitting there, and she didn't want to be there. I'm telling you the true story of it. She didn't want to be there because she had been in all kinds of healing services, and people had prayed for her and tried to stand her up and set her down and stand her up, and she didn't want any more of that. She'd had enough of that. So she wanted to get out of there. So as soon as her husband said his to-do, they were going to leave. And they... The husband was leaving, And the young evangelist said, "Bishop, is that your wife?" And they were caught. They couldn't get out. And he said, "Yes, sir, this is my wife." And he said, "Could I pray for her?" She didn't want to be prayed for. But he said, "Could I pray for her?" And he said, "Yes, graciously." And the young evangelist came down off the platform and started praying for her. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Have you ever been in a service where somebody prayed so long you got uncomfortable? Now listen, I'm a man of God. I've been doing this all my life. But he prayed so long, I'm thinking, you ought to quit. You've prayed long enough, buddy. This is, come on. I'm being honest. I'm thinking, you've prayed too long already. And he just kept praying. And then I heard her. She said, "I feel your hand on my leg." Telling y'all a true story. "I feel your hand on my leg." When she said that, she hadn't had any feeling from her waist down in 22 years. When she said that, I didn't care how long that young preacher prayed. You understand? I didn't care if he prayed all night. And I watched as they prayed. And I watched that woman get out of that wheelchair. And I watched that woman as people helped her. She didn't have any strength, but I watched them as they helped her. And she lifted her legs up for the first time in 22 years and walked back and forth in front of that stage. Walking back and forth today, she leads worship in Mobile in her husband's church because God's astonished us that night. God astonished us that night. We said, "Wow, what do you need from God tonight? What do you need? Are you in turmoil? Do you need peace? You pray, God will give you peace. Do you need doors to open up? You pray, God will open doors. You need some chains to fall off? You need chains to fall off your friends, your neighbors, your relatives? You pray, God will break the chains. You need to see something astonishing? God can astonish you. Cancers die at his touch." I said, cancers die at his touch. Father, thank you. Thank you for every promise in the book is mine. Thank you, Lord, that you've showed us what happened if we'd pray. Help us, Lord, to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray.